just ponder for a moment how valuable your soul must be for Satan to tirelessly pursue it, and for the king himself to lay down his own life for it.
This is Mission 66, based on the teaching ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau, and produced by TWR. Today, we're in the Book of Esther, and our teacher John Matthews and co-host Esther Sisulu will be guiding us. This short book is the story of how God can use a single person to change lives and nations. Grab your study guide at mission66.org, and let's get started on today's discussion.
Today, we are going to be finishing the book of Esther, who was chosen as the queen to King Xerxes, just in time to intervene on behalf of herself and all her Jewish countrymen throughout the ancient capital of Persia. And this was because of an enemy named Haman, who had stirred up the population to have all the Jews killed on a certain day, which was chosen by divination. Now, we'll see how all that turned out for the good of the people, and we'll find out why that day is now called Purim on the Jewish calendar. Well, we do have our teacher, John Matthews, who will lead us with the theme, Another Edict.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. So good to have your company. Wherever you're joining us from today, you're so welcome here. As we reach the end of this momentous story of Esther, from chapters 8 through to the final chapter, chapter 10. Now, last episode, we saw, didn't we, how Haman ends up dying on the very gallows that he'd prepared for Mordecai, with God acting on behalf of the Jewish people through the courageous actions of Queen Esther. And so the covenant people were preserved in the history of ancient Persia. But what now is going to happen after Haman's death? What would be the future of the Jews in Persia following that near miss? Well, let's see what the Bible tells us as we read chapter 8 of the book of Esther, starting from verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now remember, King Ahasuerus was the Hebrew name, whilst Xerxes was the Persian name for the same king. And so by handing over this signet ring to Mordecai, well, that was just about the very highest honour that he was able to bestow. It gave Mordecai the authority to act on behalf of the king himself. But now there is unfinished business, because that edict, you remember, had been passed condemning the Jews, and it was in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians because it had been signed with the king's signet ring. What does that mean? The significance of that was that any edict or document that was signed with the king's signet ring could not be undone or altered. So there's a problem. And the question is, what then would become of the Jews? Was that damage that had been done by Haman able to be overturned? Well, let's see what happens in verse 3. Then Esther spoke again to the king, and she fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. And when the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favour in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." Did you catch that? Whilst Haman's edict could not be revoked, another edict could be written which would overwrite the effects of the first edict. Verse 9. The king's scribes were then summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, provinces to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honour. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy amongst the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. And the narrative continues in chapter 9, to say that in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edicts were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful, and the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And skipping down to verse 11, it says that very day the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? Because it shall be fulfilled." And Esther replied, "If it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict, and let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was another edict that allowed the Jews the right of self-defense. And then verse 16 says, "Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives, and they got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them. But they laid no hands on the plunder." This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same, year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And then comes verse 24 and the explanation for the feast of Purim. This is what it says. "For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. And Queen Esther herself confirmed these practices of observing the Feast of Purim year by year. And then chapter 10, well, it's a very short epilogue to the story, 3 verses actually, merely telling that Mordecai, Esther's guardian, was elevated to be made second in command of all Persia. Only King Xerxes was greater than he, and he was popular amongst the people, and his life and his deeds were there recorded in the chronicles of the kings of Persia. So the Jews of Persia came very near to be wiped out, except for the intervention of Almighty God on their behalf, who arranged for Queen Esther to come into that kingdom for such a time as this.
This is Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews. I'm Esther, your host, and you are listening to the exposition of the Book of Esther. And can you believe it? We are just about to conclude today's look at chapters 8 through to 10. Of course, we do have some questions for our teacher, John. And I'd like us to start at looking at chapter 8, John, because we see that many people wanted to become Jews as well. Now, do you think that they were just trying to save themselves? I mean, why were they doing this?
Well, you know, in Esther's story, Persians became Jews for a variety of reasons. Some, Esther, may have done so out of fear of being killed. But we know the Jews did not kill those who didn't fight against them. Others might have recognized that those people had a God who was working on their behalf, even in the midst of persecution. Some also might have been curious, wondering, well, what is it about these people that is so exotic that the king wants to kill them? Perhaps they know something that we don't. Now, contrary to what some people might think, Judaism does not exclude people based on ethnicity. Anyone from any ethnicity could become a Jew. This was already practiced under the law of Moses. Any person who was willing to accept the terms of Judaism could be welcomed in. We saw that with Ruth the Moabite becoming a Jew, didn't we? Rahab the harlot of Jericho, same thing. And even as late as the New Testament, there were those who came to Jerusalem from surrounding lands for the purpose of worshipping God.
You know, something we do see about the Persian Empire is that it seems to have been quite advanced, right? At least in a way that seems familiar to us in our day. For instance, them having a whole postal system and some of the cosmetic treatments that we read about here in the Book of Esther. And of course, the king's ring that is particularly noteworthy, John. So what kind of ring was this that the king was using?
Well, Esther, important to keep in mind, I think, that we are in the 5th century now before Christ, and the date mentioned here in reference to the decree places us at around the year 474 BC before Christ. So, you know, we're not certainly not talking about Stone Age people. In fact, as you alluded to there, the Persians had developed this extraordinary empire, which was vast in size. It stretched all the way from India, across the regions of Iraq and Iran, through the Middle East, into North Africa, and even up to Turkey, even extending southwards as well. In the Bible, we see a reference to 127 provinces which make up Persia. And they were also really organized. You know, one of the most famous aspects of the Persians was, as you mentioned there, the postal delivery system. And then as for this king's signet ring, well, it wasn't unique, this, to the Persians, nor was it some kind of magical charm. But this signet ring, or the king's seal ring, as it's sometimes described, well, it functioned effectively like a royal stamp. you know, a letter or document would have to have a dab of wax applied to it, and the king would then press his ring into the wax, making his own distinctive mark. In fact, one of the Persians' distinctive principles was that royal decrees couldn't be altered. You know, once something bore the mark of the king's ring, it had full and absolute authority within the empire, and nothing could be added nor taken away from it. And that led to situations such as we read here in Esther, where a second decree then had to be issued in order to counteract the first, in order to resolve a crisis.
Okay, I hear what you're saying, but you know, in a case like this, John, I would assume that the king would just, he'd be able to say, look, I made a mistake and I hereby revoke that edict. But that's not what he did.
Well, I think we can probably glean a little guidance here because, you know, even in heaven, when God makes an edict, it stands. Think of the edict, the soul that sins, it shall die, which means that anybody who commits any sin, even just one sin, has to die physically and spiritually, because that edict has been written in the heavens and it can't be altered. But in the wisdom of God, another edict has been written, one that was announced by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to earth, saying, whosoever believes on me has everlasting life. So if that first edict condemns us as sinners, there is another far more glorious edict that says, whoever believes on me, whomever believes on me, has everlasting life. It saves us. And it enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which delivers us from death and from sin and from ourselves and from the devil. And I recently read this about how much God loves us, so much so that he gives us his only son, Jesus, to come into this world and live a perfect life and be brutally crucified, taking the punishment from God his Father for the sins of the world, and then rising in victory over sin and death 3 days later. This is what I read. Ponder how valuable your soul must be for Satan to tirelessly pursue it, and for the King, Jesus, to lay down his life for it. You are so very precious, beyond any human capacity to measure, loved by an everlasting, immeasurable love. You are God's precious child. Believe it. Believe it. Run to the Father, who runs to you with open arms. And as you do, you'll know that you are coming home.
Praise God. What an incredible edict that last edict is, I would say. All right, John. Well, you know, at the end of the book of Esther, it seems that the purpose of the story here is to introduce this Feast of Purim. So now, is this only for the Jews, or should we as Christians as well participate in this memorial?
No, not necessary. Jesus came into the earth as a baby. We remember that as Christmas. 33 years later, he died and rose again, conquering sin and death and gifting those who would believe eternal freedom. We remember that at Easter. Our time? Well, let's use our time well to become more like Jesus Christ. And we get the chance to do that every hour of every day by opening the Bible and praying, by talking to him.
All right. Well, that brings us to the end of our look through the book of Esther, John. Should we summarize what we learned in today's reading?
Yeah, well, the book of Esther concludes with this powerful story of deliverance and divine intervention from chapters 8 to 10. And after Haman's downfall, Queen Esther and Mordecai faced the challenge then of counteracting the irrevocable edict that had condemned the Jews to destruction. And with King Xerxes' approval, Mordecai issues another edict which empowers the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies. And this decree is widely disseminated across the vast Persian Empire by this efficient system of couriers, bringing hope and joy to the Jewish people. And on the appointed day, the Jews successfully defend themselves, reversing the intended annihilation at the hands of their enemies. And you know, this story highlights God's providence, doesn't it? How he gives Esther the courage, how he gives Mordecai the wisdom to protect his covenant people. And the events, well, they lead to the establishment of this Feast of Purim. And chapter 10 concludes with Mordecai's rise to prominence as second in command of the entire Persian Empire. And the narrative also illustrates, doesn't it, those themes of justice, faith, divine sovereignty. Just as God's unalterable decree of sin's consequences is counteracted by the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus, well, the book of Esther reminds us that God is watching over his people to deliver them, even in what seem like the worst possible circumstances.
We'd like to thank you so much for the pleasure of your company today, friend. And we invite you to join us same place next time as we move on to another book of the Word of God, the Bible. Well, I'm Esther for John and our entire team saying be blessed. This is Mission 66.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.